I know for all of us, or most of us anyway, and so it's good to be together. Good to get together, be with other Christians, other people that can encourage and support us and lift us up. And so it's good to be together. To get us started this morning, to kind of get us thinking, I thought, well, I like stories, so we're going to start with some stories. There's this man, and he tells his doctor, I think my wife is going deaf. Is there any advice to what I can do? And that's always a good way to start a conversation, right? My wife's going deaf. Anyway, and the doctor says, well, let's test her hearing out, right? We should see how bad it is. If you stand a ways away from her, give her some distance, and then ask her a question. And if she doesn't hear you, and I'm going to apologize. I'm going to stop for just a second. I'm going to apologize if you have trouble hearing. I'm just going to apologize for that in general. But I apologize for these stories. But, all right, so he's talking to his doctor, right? And get us back to the story here. I just apologize for the stories in general here. But so he says, stand a little bit away, right, and just have this ask this question. If she doesn't respond, get a little closer and repeat the process, you know, and see how far away you are until she finally can respond and answer you. And so the man goes home thinking that this is a good idea. And so he stands, he goes into the house, he sees his wife cooking supper. And so he gives him a little gives himself a little distance and asks her, "Honey, what are we having for supper?" And he doesn't hear any response, and so he takes a step closer, and he says, "Honey, what are we having for supper?" And he repeats the process several more times until finally he's almost right next to her, and he says, "Honey, what are we having for supper?" "For the 10th time, honey, we are having pot roast." And there was a man, this is a little... Anyway, there was a man, and he was talking to his neighbor, talking about how he had this brand new $4,000 hearing aid. He said, "It's state-of-the-art, it's perfect." And this neighbor, this friend says, "Really? What kind is it?" "About 1230. And then there's Morris. I like Morris. He's an 82-year-old man. And he went to the doctor to get a physical. And a few days later, after his physical, his doctor sees Morris with this beautiful young woman on his arm. And he doesn't say anything to him at that time, but a week or so later, he has him at the hospital, or to see the doctor, wherever you see doctors at, but at the place, he saw his doctor. Okay, the story would be better if I told it better. So he sees the doctor again a few weeks later, and the doctor says, "You know, you must be doing really great. I saw you with that young lady." And Morris replies, "Well, just doing what you told me to do, Doc. Get a hot mama and be cheerful." The doctor was a little confused. "I didn't say get a hot mama and be cheerful. Morris, I said, you've got a heart murmur. Be careful." I think maybe he heard what he wanted to in that one, maybe. I don't know. But again, I like stories. I think they get us on topic a lot of times, too. Those are a little fun. But they help us to see and look and see that listening is important. Being able to hear, being able to receive those things is important, and that'll kind of lead us the rest of this morning. But we're back in Mark chapter 4. We're looking at the parables of Mark, and we've been talking about different aspects and different avenues for these parables. And we've been using the definition from C.H. Dodd for a parable. He says, "At its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or its strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt to its precise application to tease the mind into active thought." Jesus knew that we love stories, right? How much of our conversation are stories, right? I did this, my kids did this, this happened to me, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. How much of our conversation is stories, right? Jesus knew that. He knew that we liked stories. He understood that about our psychology, and he used it also to kind of get around our natural defenses. Right, we naturally just defend ourselves and stop people from instructing or correcting us, and so stories would linger. And in that culture, especially, they were an oral culture. They didn't have a lot of written things, and there was a lot of illiteracy. And so Jesus used stories to help people remember them as well. And so over the past few weeks, we've been talking about these parables, and we looked at the parable of the new garment, the new wine, the new wineskin. And then we looked at the parable of Jesus and his authority over the demonic realm and the imagery of the house divided and Satan being bound. And then last week we talked about the different types of stories, that familiar story of casting the seeds on the different types of soils. And in all of this, Jesus is doing something new. We assume, I think, looking back on it, you know, especially if we've been in the church for a while, we assume that this is, well, that's Jesus, that's just what he does, he's, you know, he's like that. But at this time, for this people, in that culture, this would have been so new, so life-giving, so, he challenged the status quo, the assumptions of the people by showing who God really is. He's showing God's authority, even his own authority, and the power of the Holy Spirit by driving out the demons, doing miracles and healing, setting the stage ultimately for the Holy Spirit to come into the world. And we're at a point in our book of Mark where we're in a larger teaching section. He's done all of these things. He's shown all of these things and who he is, who God is, who's, what God's kingdom looks like. And now he's starting to show, say, this is what it should look like out there. This is how it goes out into people's lives. It starts with the soils and the seed being cast, and then continues for this week and the next few parables as well. And basically what we're saying and what Mark is showing us in the gospel is that God is doing something so different that any man or any man-made system that has ever been created or could possibly create, this is greater than that. When I look at the gospel and look at what happens over the numerous authors and the thousands of years that the Bible covers, the consistency and the way it all fits together so well, it's just amazing to me. I'll sit and I'll watch a TV show. I'll binge watch something. I don't binge watch a lot, but once in a while I'll sit and I'll go through Amazon or Netflix or whatever, and I'll watch a show over and over or a series of episodes, and I'll get to like the sixth or seventh episode, and they'll do something, or part of the story will be contrary, or even contradict what happened in the first season. Right? Have you ever watched a show where you get to the end of the season and you're like, "Well, you can't do that. That isn't what they said they could do in the first season." And anyway, I watched Star Trek, and Star Trek just kind of made up their own rules as they went along, I think. But we see these shows, and it's only over like five, six, seven seasons of these shows these people have created. And if they can't get that consistency over that short of time in that avenue, it's got to be God doing what he does here, and the consistency and what's happening in our Bibles and what we read Jesus doing. And so it's only by God, it's only by his work that we're able to see this all come together in this revelation of Jesus that he's teaching here. And so we're in Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 21, Mark chapter 4, verse 21, where we're going to start this next parable. And Jesus says to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." It's interesting that if we went back to verse 1 of Mark 4 and we went all the way through verse 25, which we'll do today, there are 11 times that Jesus uses the word hearing or listening. Hearing or listening. In those 25 verses, almost half of them are mentioned something about hearing or listening. And so clearly he's making a point about what he's telling us and telling the people at that time. But as is the case with Jesus so often, is there's more to it than just hearing. It's more to it than just listening. I was reminded, and I do this with my kids, so I assume that if I do it, I just assume everybody does it. Is that a fair assumption? Probably not. But I assume you do it with your kids or grandkids, and we ask the question, "Did you hear me?" Right? Anybody ask, "Do you hear me? Did you hear me? Do you hear me?" Right? I may have said it this. I don't think I. Okay. Well, that works too. So, did you hear me? And when do we ask, "Did you hear me?" We don't ask it when we, they hop up and do what we ask them to do, right? It's when we ask them, "Well, you take out the garbage or clear your place or go clean your room." We ask them to do something, and it's when they just sit there and continue to do whatever they're doing that we ask that, right? There's not a response. There's nothing that we see them doing when we ask them, "Do you hear me?" And it's the same way with God. He wants us to hear. He wants those words to go into our head and to permeate in there, but he wants to see something out of that. And that's what he means when he says, "Listen, if you have ears to hear, let them hear." Do something. Follow up, respond to what you're hearing. And so in this verse, the language here probably seems pretty straightforward and simple, right? We have a culture in Jesus' time that doesn't have electricity, obviously. And so their lamps, I think there's a picture, the lamps were pretty simple clay pots. They had a little funnel on the side, or they took these round bowls, there it is, round bowls, and like pinched the end and just kind of set the wick in there. And so they've got the wick in there, and they've got the oil in the main part, and then they can light it, and it draws the oil out to remain lit. And so in that culture, they would have understood the meaning and the purpose of light. They would have put resources and time and energy into doing this, making the lamps and lighting them and spending the oil that it would cost to burn it. And so if they're going to take that time and that energy and that effort, they're going to do something with it. They're going to put it in a place that's meaningful and worthwhile to do what it's supposed to do, to perform the function it was intended to perform. And ultimately, invisible light is useless, right? Light, by its definition, needs to be seen. Invisible light is useless, and so putting it in a bed or under a bowl would extinguish it. And I think most of us get that part, right? That's pretty straightforward. We need light needs to be useful, be seen to be useful. But Jesus then says, he says, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. That's a little bit more cryptic. What's Jesus saying? What's being disclosed? What is being brought out into the open? And really, it's what I think we've talked about, and I feel like I'm over and over and doing it, saying it over and over again, but I think it's well worth our time to say this. Is that what is being revealed, what is being disclosed, is what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. The new wine, the new wineskin. The authority and the power by which Jesus drives out demons, it's the seed that's being cast on the soils. It's all of these things that are this light, this thing that needs to be brought onto the open is Jesus. It's his ministry, it's his teaching, it's the power by which he does these things, the Holy Spirit, and it's really setting the stage for the Holy Spirit to become more and more involved in our world. And more that this is being revealed, and there's even more of it going to be revealed in the future. Which just brings us to our first point this morning. And the first point is that even though God's kingdom came concealed, God wants to make it known. God's kingdom came concealed, but God ultimately wants to make it known. And we see this in the way Jesus came. Under the radar, as a simple, and I was talking about how I think little babies are ugly at first service, so don't judge me, but when they're born, they're new, they're just not attractive. I'm sorry. I know some of you probably think, some of you are rolling your eyes at me, I know, but I'm sorry. They get pretty, pretty quick, but So when he came into this world, he was under the radar. He was a simple, humble baby born in the most humble of circumstances and situations. And the fact that you didn't laugh at my baby stuff makes me uncomfortable, just so you know. I feel judged. I don't know why. I shouldn't, but. All right, so he came in ancient Israel as a baby in that situation, in that circumstance. But when we look at it in our culture, we think, well, he was this huge, grand event. We've made Christmas such a grand event. And there were angels there, and there were the shepherds there, and they're proclaiming and they're declaring. But if we remember, I think the point that is made in his concealment comes from the story when the wise men come, when the magi come. They go to King Herod, and they ask King Herod where this baby is. And the king doesn't know. But the king says, if you find him, come and tell me. And so God reveals the star again, and they continue back, or to continue where Jesus was, but they don't return to the king. They're warned not to go back to King Herod to protect him, and they're also, Joseph and Mary and Jesus are also instructed to go down to Egypt to protect him as well. But ultimately, in the long run, King Herod never finds Jesus, right? Even with the proclamation of the angels, the shepherds going around sharing of what they've seen, King Herod never finds Jesus. And if he was concealed enough for that king not to find him. And so he comes as a simple, humble baby. But we shouldn't conclude that because God's kingdom, because Jesus came into the world that way, that's the way God wants to keep it. We can see through the 3 short years of his public ministry and the thousands that are drawn to him and the feeding of tens of thousands and the attention that he drew. We see that he made an impact in those quick years, and to the point where he upset enough people to get killed. And we see the greatest publicity that Jesus receives is when he's marched out to the place of his execution and hung on a Roman cross. And so that's the difference between Easter and Christmas. At Christmas, God's kingdom comes and it's hidden. But at Easter, it's proclaimed on the cross, on a hill, and is followed by the miraculous resurrection. And ultimately, what Jesus is showing us by his language here is, it's imagining, like, we found this amazing treasure, right? I don't know if anybody uses those. I was talking to my brother. He's got one of those metal detectors. And he, I don't know. I laugh at him, but I think it'd be fun to do too. So if you find, and imagine you've got that, and you find, and you go, and you dig up this amazing treasure, jewels and coins and riches. And at first, my initial instinct's like, let's hide it and not tell anybody, you know, hoard it all and that kind of stuff. But then after a while, I'd be like, I want people to see this, right? I want people to know what I found. This is exciting. This is amazing. And so this imagery that Jesus uses is this bringing this amazing treasure and showing it to everybody. Come and see what I found. And the imagery here also then points to how what he's doing is for the people, that we want to proclaim that he wants people to know it. He uses the everyday image of a light, so that every time they'd light a lamp and put it up on a stand, and that light filled that room. And every time we flip a light switch and we see the light fill the room quickly, it's the same extent, it's the same, to the same measure that Jesus wants his message to be declared as well. Leads us to verses 24 and 25, where he gets a little bit more cryptic. He says, consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from them. Even what they have will be taken from them. And we look carefully at what Jesus said. He is literally saying, look at what you hear. Look at what you hear. And so we're going to do a little exercise. I want you to put your hands out like this. I want you to imagine that you've got Jesus' words there, right? You can see them. You can feel their weight. Maybe pass them back from hand to hand. You can see Jesus' words. Maybe we can give him a squeeze. Think of the stress balls, you know, you squeeze them a little bit. He wants us to see, to look at, to feel what he's saying, to know that they have weight, to know that they have meaning and purpose and that they're there. Look at what you hear. Which brings us to the second point I want to make, and it's, it says, even though God's kingdom is sometimes difficult to understand, we need to invest. We need to just put ourselves into it, invest ourselves into it. God's kingdom is difficult to understand, but we must invest ourselves into it. And we see Jesus telling these parables that we've been reading at a crucial time. His popularity is skyrocketing. People are coming to him all the time to hear what he's saying, to see the miracles, to be healed themselves. And so he tells these parables, and the problem is that a lot of times, most of the people, they came with their own agendas. They had an idea of what Jesus was and who he was and what they wanted it to look like. Actually, a lot of Jews at that time, when they were expecting the Messiah, they wanted the Messiah to come and rally the troops, arm the people, and to overthrow Rome. That was a main idea for them at the time. But other people would have had other agendas as well. Their presuppositions, their own vision of what God's kingdom would look like. And really it comes down to another saying that I heard a lot growing up is, and I tell this to my youth a lot of times too, but when I work with the youth, it says, we say, you'll get out of it what you put into it. Right? Especially to that one that's sitting in that back row and, you know, and just hanging out, right? He said, you're going to get out of this what you put into it. And it's true here too. That's what Jesus is telling us. We're going to get out of it what we put into it. If we're willing... if we're coming to the text, if we're coming to engage with God, if we're coming to relate to him, and we're coming with these presuppositions, if we're coming with this desire to just kind of get it done and move on, we're only going to get out of it what we put into it. But if we come as genuine seekers, as desire to understand more, to learn more, to connect with him, He's going to pour more into us than we can even imagine. He fills us up with Him and with His Word. And I found this personally, that I go to a text or I'm reading something that somebody else says or whatever. I go and I do something to connect with God, to learn more. And I have questions or I have doubts or I have things going on. And then when I'm done or I get to a point where I'm kind of concluding, I actually a lot of times end up with more questions, more wonderment, more things that I don't know and understand. But I also end up with more peace, more contentment, ultimately more joy. And I think that's the nature of who God is, because the more we seek and the more we understand and the more we try to learn and the more we try to connect, the more we realize we just don't understand it. There's a depth there, there's a level there that as humans, as people on this earth, we can just never get to. But even amongst that, even with those doubts or those questions or the things that I'm curious about, because I've spent the time, I've invested in it, and I've connected with God, He gives me that peace and that contentment and that joy. I'm emotionally and spiritually in a better place as I do that. And this paradox, kind of this paradox of we're going to get what we put into it, right? It's not, and we come up and come to it with open mind and open hearts. It reminds me of the scene from the movie The Fellowship of the Rings, right? The first Lord of the Ring movie. And I say movie because I haven't read the books and I don't plan to. They're really big. So, all right. So the movie The Fellowship of the Rings, the first one, where they form this fellowship of I think it's the nine of them, and they're heading over and they're trying to destroy this ring of power, the one ring to rule them all, and in the fires of somewhere that I can't remember, but they're going to destroy the ring. And they're going together, and they come to this point where they have to go into this dwarven mines, travel underneath the earth to get to where they're going. They get there, but they realize that the door is sealed. And there's an inscription written around the door. And the wizard, wise, worldly, knowledgeable wizard, reads the inscription, and he does several things to get it to open. Chants a few things and does something with his staff and tries to get it open, and finally he realizes that none of them work, none of his passwords, none of his work is working. His attempts are working, and so finally he's frustrated, sits down, and gives up. But the little hobbit, Frodo, the main character, the bearer of the ring, he reads the inscription, and he realizes, well, it's a riddle. It's a riddle. Nothing else I do is gonna solve this except for solving that riddle. And so just in the nick of time, you know, because it's a great story, there's this monster coming out of the sea, and just in the nick of time, Frodo solves the riddle, and they're able to enter into the mines, into safety. And parables, this parable, other parables are like that. If we're willing to invest ourselves into the teachings of Jesus, that's the only one we're going to get something out of it. When we're objective and detached, just observing the text, there are actually a lot of atheists that would know a lot more than I do about the Bible in particular, the historical context, and a lot of other things happening. There's atheists that know more than my professors at seminary and college. They understand the text, they read the text, they break it down. They can quote parts of, you know, large parts of it. But they're atheists because they aren't willing to, they come at it objective and detached, not willing to say that there's any possibility that this could be true. They say they're fairy tales, they're made up. And it's because of their hard hearts, they're never going to be able to, or it's going to be very hard for them to connect with God and what He wants. And that's the measure that they use. Jesus talks about the measure that you use, and measures have to do with justice and balance and scale and fairness. And so if we approach things, if we approach the text, if we approach the Bible, if we approach God with fairness, being open and willing to hear, then that's the measure that we use. But if we're closed and we're cold and we're stubborn, then we can use that measure as well. So even though God's kingdom is hard to understand, the paradox is that we will understand it when we invest ourselves into it. As we're open and we're honest, and ultimately, we need to respond. There needs to be a response, an obedience, and then that desire to learn more. But if it's not there, we're going to have a hard time getting deeper understanding and that deeper relationship with Him. And so the question that remains for me, for us, is the same question that I ask my kids. Did you hear me? Jesus asked us, did you hear me? And we can say, yeah, I read it, looked at it, prayed it. Good. But are we responding to it? Are we doing something because of it? And only in our response is listening truly happening. In my church culture growing up, and I think in our church culture here, we don't talk a lot about saints. Saints are kind of I don't know, we just don't talk about them. But honestly, I think anyone that I would define a saint is anyone who is open and honest about seeking God's will, listening to His voice, responding in such a way that pleases Him. Saints ultimately use a measure that is fair and balanced. The Roman Catholics define a certain amount of individuals as saints, but I feel like in this room, we have saints as well. And so keep that in mind as we listen to a story about a young boy. And the young boy and his parents, they go over to Europe one summer, and as part of the tour, they visited all the old cathedrals, the churches. And the boy was just so impressed with the massive stained glass portraits of the disciples and the other saints that he saw in those great empty halls and those beautiful stained glass windows. And so the boy returns home with his family, and he goes to Sunday school after the holiday, and the Sunday school teacher asked him, you know, what did you like the most about your trip? What do you remember the most? And the boy said, you know, I loved the sense of awe and the hugeness of who God must be, but I really, really loved those stained glass windows through which the light shined in the images of the saints. And the teacher asked, well, what is a saint? And the boy says, a saint is the person the light shines through. And as we look at the imagery of the light, so we understand the nature of connecting and relating to God, as we all of us, I think, desire to be saints of God. I remember that first and foremost we need to listen, but even more than that, we respond to what we hear. It reminds me of a song I think most of us have heard at least once or twice, if we didn't, you know, sing it in Sunday school as a kid or wherever. It's this image of this light, and it's shining through us. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Heavenly Father, just let us shine our light into your life, into the lives of those around us, and let it be light solely consisting of you. Help us to learn and guide and direct and be responsive to what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as the worship team comes forward, I just want to give a clear invitation that if that light, if you feel that light's not shining through you this morning, if we need to pray for something or do something, I encourage you to come forward. But I also encourage anyone that needs to make that first commitment, that first decision to say, I'm going to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior and to live a life for Him, to be a saint for Him. I encourage us, we're all going to stand, we're going to sing, and you're invited to come forward at this time.